Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. It's for you, Don. So let's now get ready to worship. Yes. Yes. I came in last night, and all this was behind me, and I'd hold up one and look at my wife. Can I take this home? Can I take this home? No. Can I take this home? No. How about this? No. And then I said, okay. I said, how about I here's our deal. I'll leave everything but one thing, the stagecoach. Let me take on the stagecoach, and I'll leave everything. She goes, no. Man, she's a very tough negotiator. Man, I'm even going to have to get rid. And the cactus lights up. It lights up. Man, it was great. I still suspect Jim Langston because of Reveille there. I told you could take it home. No charge. Okay, let's talk about prayer first. And first of all, we'll talk about Tish. She went to her doctor today and got a treatment, and she's doing better as far as the snake bite's concerned. Not totally, she still can't walk, but the swelling is going down noticeably, and she's able to move her ankle and foot a little bit more than she was able to. She still can't put pressure on it by standing up. And so we just need to continue to be in prayer. I guess that was a week ago, Tuesday night, that happened. And so it's been over a week, and she still can't walk. So that's adds power to our study in dealing with venom on Sunday morning. So let's see, then we want to continue to be in prayer for Lila and just be friends with her and send her cards and just let her know we're thinking about her and care about her. And so we just really want to be in support as a family. She's our family. And let's see, we want to be in prayer for the Hesses, Bill Hess and Tyson and his family and Paul and his family. We want to be in prayer for Brian Wise, continually be in prayer for him that the Spirit will touch his body and he'll get healed, at least guide the doctors into finding out what in the world is wrong with him. And as I've said, I'm one of those, I don't have a real problem when doctors can't figure out sometimes what's going on. I mean, we built the doggone automobile. How many times we've taken it in and they can't figure it out? Or I keep coming back, and it wasn't that, and it wasn't that. And we built the thing. So, taking the body, which we didn't build, our Creator gave us. So, we'll be in prayer for Brian's doctors and all. We'll be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy and their family. And as Vic slowly gets a little better. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Yes?
My friend's niece, did pass away, and I've asked for prayers.
That's right, yes. Yes, I think it went out on the internet.
Right.
Yes, yes. Yeah. How's the family doing?
I don't think he's doing very well. I haven't talked. My boss is really a close friend.
Yeah.
And Dennis wasn't doing well before she died.
Okay. Okay. Well, can you be in prayer for him?
Yes.
Need to be in prayer for Don Becker. And let's see. Thank you for that. Judith's daughter-in-law's father is in the process of dying. He has cancer in about 4 different places, the liver, larynx, and where else?
I remember the
several
liver,
places.
The esophagus.
And it's level 4 and all of them. And so
in stage four.
Stage four, and so they just kind of told him to go home and get his life in order. Okay, that's our prayer request, and I might as well throw in, let's be in prayer for Nathan.
Yes.
Whatever he's doing, wherever he is, and that the Lord will keep him out of trouble. And keep. Good. All right. Last night. Very good. Very good. All right. That looked very good in this 201 file. Yeah. Wow, that's very good. That all adds up on the form, in our portfolio. Of course, when you get our age, Jim, it doesn't really matter what's in that thing. Doesn't matter anymore. I understand they had a big fire in St. Louis where all these are kept in that building there, and the fire burned up a lot of material of personnel. I think up into the 60s. Was that the 60s, by the way? And it's gone. And so, and I guess you have to have permission, unless it's been over 50 years, to look at someone's file.
I don't know about that.
I think it's 50 years, and then after that, it's more public than you can go into it. But up to that, it's 50 years, I think. So, yeah. So, okay, let's begin our study for our work tonight in the Gospel of John. And I went into this a couple of weeks ago, and I said, all right, man, we're through with the big stuff, and we're going to finish chapter 14 last week or maybe this week by the calculations. Wow. Ran into a hailstorm. So let's get into the Spirit and see what's going on in our passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. They take us into areas we could never go in. They reveal things we could never be a part of. Like the passage we're reading now, studying now, invites us into the upper room. So if we're actually sitting there, it tells us things that went on in the upper room. Hours before our Savior was to be crucified. Father, we're so appreciative of this, and we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to know and see and understand, Father. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in verse 28. And in verse 28, you have heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. Okay, because I go to the Father, he came here to die, chapter 13, verse 1. And so he's now talking to the disciples. And these are the ones that have to deal with Jesus Christ's death and departure into heaven. And so here again, we're seeing spiritual love at its finest moment. And we have worked our way up to point 8. So let's just quickly review the main thing of these points and then get into point 8. One, spiritual love often affects our response to news. This is especially true when we hear pertinent news. In other words, they heard the news that Jesus Christ is going to go away to be with the Father. If spiritual love is there, it affects how they handle this news. If spiritual love is not there, that will determine how the news is going to affect them. Secondly, spiritual love is a force, and as a force, has direction, magnitude, and impact. And we're looking at the impact of spiritual love. If you love me, you would have rejoiced. Point three, the love that Jesus Christ is speaking about is the love that comes through the Holy Spirit through the saints. Point four, the effect or magnitude of this love is that this love, spiritual love, is that it often affects our response to news or information that we hear that maybe we weren't planning on hearing. Someone you love died or in a crash or has some disease or something. And people, I can hear, understand people's arguments, and more and all, everyone's going to fall apart, or you get the news of the phone ringing. But it doesn't have to be that way. It's a choice. I'm sorry. Nobody's going to talk me out of that. It's a choice. And we make immediate choice how we're going to respond to news. And that's why, one reason why, people, we've got to be on red alert 24/7, and so that you're filled with the Spirit, and when things start happening, you're filled with the Spirit and able to think in that realm. You can immediately think of yourself. You can immediately think of whose fault this is. You can fall apart. You choose to. Or you can immediately think God's in control. That can be the first thought that comes to your mind. And that both, either of those changes your whole way of handling it. Now, I have no problem somebody, their immediate response is to fall apart, but they very quickly get into the line that God's in control, and then get in that, and that's really wonderful. But whatever we do, choice. Your choice, your thought comes before any action or any emotion. So, thought precedes. All right, so point four, the effect or magnitude of this love is that this love, spiritual love, is that it often affects our response to news, information we receive. Point five, for an example in our passage, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Now, of course, we go a long way here. Love is fruit of the Holy Spirit, so we are in the power of the Spirit. And so love rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13. And then point five. When you love someone and you hear good news concerning them, the response of love is to rejoice that someone is going to God the Father, that someone is going to die who knows Jesus Christ. Love rejoices at these things. Now, doesn't mean we don't sorrow. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with sorrowing. But to just live in that sorrow, to not let your mind take you into the fruit of the Spirit of love and move on from that, that's when you're in danger. So I'm not saying anything against not sorrowing, but you immediately get into the Spirit, and He strengthens you and He guides you, and you move on in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are unbelievers who handle death of someone they love, husband, wife, parent, child, better than Christians do. And they have no right to it. They have no eternal security. They have no assurance that their loved one is going to heaven or whatever, even if they don't care. But the born-again believer, we have a reason for rejoicing. Someone we love, we know is face-to-face with Jesus Christ. Boy, that is wonderful. And I hope it's not just an age thing, but that's just got to be, that's my opinion, just rejoice. They're face-to-face with the Lord. That's wonderful. All right. Seven. Let's say you hear that a friend, a husband, wife, someone has hurt you, let you down, offended you, transgressed against you. What is the impact? Okay. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Spiritual love works through all of these things. Eight. Or someone hurt you, let you down, and when you hear this news, you seek to get even with them. But the effect of spiritual love on your soul and your thinking is that you return what they've done with kindness. Second impact of spiritual love. We can just keep going through every one of them with that kind of momentum. Spiritual love has an unbelievable impact in your thinking. Unbelievable impact in your thinking, in your soul, on your stability of emotion, how you handle the news. And now point nine. In life, we hear news that would arouse jealousy from the flesh nature. Promotion of someone. Good news in someone's life. But now that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, spiritual love is not jealous. So if you're jealous when you hear these news, then you know, hey, I'm not in the filling of the Spirit here. So you quickly get into the filling of the Holy Spirit and stay in that thinking. A lot of people go, okay, faith and spirit, and expect some magical force to take over. People, you've got to stay in that momentum. That would keep him in perfect peace, what? Whose mind is stayed upon Him. Not a mind who just bounces, but a mind that is stayed on Him. So there's the real secret. You got to keep your mind stayed on Him rather than stayed on yourself and how somebody's hurt you, offended you, or left you in death, or sickness, or something. Or just keep your mind on the flesh issues. What am I going to do about this financially? What am I going to do? And you just keep your mind. You're not going to have that peace. Got to keep your mind stayed on Him. On Him. So this becomes extremely important. All right, point 10. Thoughts precede action. Thoughts precede action. Now, we study this in the study of stress, anxiety, and depression. Spiritual love does not act unbecoming. Thoughts precede action. So if you end up throwing something or turning around and letting somebody have it or all these type of things, you know you're not filled with the Spirit because love does not act unbecoming. Because the way you're acting unbecoming, then you know you're not in spiritual love. This is a very important thing. And this is another one of those that's just so difficult for people to grasp. They all want to make excuses. Everyone that I've done any kind of personal counseling and this thing comes up, they reject it. Until we just work on it and work on it, and then they have to finally say, yeah, I guess that's right. And that thoughts precede action. You make a decision how you want to act, how you want to handle this. And I think if we took a flesh nature example of these things, the military, I think it would be a good example where you've just been trained and trained and trained and trained and trained from when you first entered, and you finally get into a group and you all do right face together after everybody learns where the right side is, and then you do left face, everybody learns where the left side is, about face, and you get all these people working together. And then as you go through, you learn it just by sheer discipline. You learn, boy, I don't like this order, I don't like this, but you don't dare lash out at an officer, somebody superior to you. You just stand there and you just, yes, sir, and you move on out. And then when you get, as you go up in the rank, you just learn more and more. And it's a training that goes on in the mind, and it's of the flesh. It's of the flesh. It's not to be commended in the spiritual realm. I'm using it as that this can be done. So someone hears that they've just been in trouble, or they didn't make the rank a promotion, and they didn't get this, that. You learn, okay. Inside, you're just boiling, but no one knows it. No one knows it. You just take it and salute and walk on out. And then you go over to the club. But just you learn to do that. But in the spiritual realm, we should be able to do this in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and just think, keep my mind stayed on Him. God has a plan, and God has a plan for me, and all this is going to work out. And you just keep your mind stayed on Him. And people say, oh, that's impossible. Hey, it's not impossible in the military. Why do you tell me it's impossible to do that? Why it's impossible not to fall apart? Why it's impossible to keep your mind stayed on it? Jesus Christ is in control. All things work together for Him, those who love Him. All these things. Oh, you just can't expect. Hey, it's expected in the military. You let it go, and you're in trouble. And you know it. And you don't want to be in trouble. But in the spiritual realm, well, nobody's going to care if I fall apart and scream and make a jerk of myself. But in the military, you don't do that. So here's what I'm saying is that the flesh can train itself, discipline itself to do that. That's not honoring to God. That's not honoring to God what the flesh can do. But should not the Spirit be even mightier? Should not we keep our mind stayed on Him? Instead of stayed on an officer, and what will happen to me if I talk back? What will happen to me if I fall apart? What will happen to me if I get real mad in front of this officer or whatever the case may be? Oh, okay, I know what will happen. I'm not going to do it. I don't feel like spending 6 weeks in the brig or get a demotion and all this kind of stuff. So if we can do that in the military, why can't we do that in the family of Christ? Why can't we train ourselves to keep our minds stayed on Him? And when we hear this news, start working on it, and just hear this news, and boom, okay, I'm going to keep my mind stayed on Him in the power of the Spirit, and just let this peace come over me. So this becomes very important in regard to our life. But the thoughts precede action. I think one of the examples that I used in that study was, especially a bachelor, you go into a store, and there's just this little baby just screaming and just jumping up and down and beating the floor. And you think, man, that is totally out of control. No, the baby's in control. They reached that point, they didn't know what to do. They just, and they're in control now. They're doing something. Or they didn't know what to do, so they're doing it. And this is the way people are. So what we got to do is learn to control our thought process. And so thoughts precede action. Spiritual love does not act unbecoming. Point 11. As in our study, the disciples here in our study, in John 14, hear that Jesus Christ is going to die and then going to leave to be with the Father. They're occupied with themselves. That's the first thing that came into their mind. They're occupied with themselves. Their thoughts are on self. What about me? What's going to happen to me? They're not thinking about Jesus Christ. I think a thoughtful reply would have been, when are you going to die? When are you going to leave? When is all this going to happen? What are you going to do? And why all of this is happening to you? See? But they just totally themselves, totally occupied with me and what's going to happen to me. And why not? Who else is there to think about? Think about Jesus Christ. Think about Him. See, now, how does spiritual love work here? Spiritual love does not seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual love does not seek its own. Does not seek its own self. So if you find yourself totally occupied with self and just dominated by yourself and what's happening to me, what's going to happen to me, and all of this stuff, you know you're not in spiritual love. Spiritual love does not seek its own. In spiritual love, instead, spiritual love seeks the good and the advantage of the object of its love. Seeking your own advantage means no spiritual love. Thinking of self means no spiritual love. If your thought process, what about me? Then you're not in the filling of the Spirit by faith. No spiritual love. I could go through every one of them. I'm not going to, but I'm just showing you how spiritual love affects all of these things. It doesn't seek its own. Is not jealous. Is kind. All and long suffering. All these things. People, this is all by a wonderful design. That God has given us spiritual love. Spiritual love, point 12, spiritual love is not provoked. Not provoked to anger. Not provoked to hatred. Not provoked to self-pity. Not provoked to guilt. Spiritual love simply leaves things up to God. So it's not provoked. And 13, another impact of spiritual love that is important. Spiritual love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Not just things that happen in life suffered, a wrong that you experience. It is nature of our flesh, nature, to always take into account when wronged. My parents are wrong. Society's wrong. The teacher's wrong. The coach is wrong. Everybody's wrong. And it wronged me. With desire to get even. But when we're under the filling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual love does not consider when wronged. So what does spiritual love consider? What is the effect of spiritual love when wrong? Spiritual love considers God's plan. Spiritual love considers the other person who wronged you. Why did they do this? Why did they wrong me? Was it in truth? Was it really my fault that they wronged me, that they got out of fellowship? If so, how can I be a factor in getting them back into the Holy Spirit? If not so, how can I be a factor in getting them back into the filling of the Spirit? This is the way spiritual love acts and thinks. So whenever we want to get in that, be sure we're in spiritual love when you get hear some information. Finally, point 14, this will stop going through all of this. Like I said, we could go through all of the impacts of spiritual love and then go to other examples in the Bible. But I'm just showing you why God gave us spiritual love by the power of the Holy Spirit, His design impact that He had in mind and giving us spiritual love. He didn't tell us to trust each other. He told us to love one another. And love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love, 14, spiritual love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That means spiritual love does not rejoice in sin, in doing wrong. But what I want you to notice, when what is important here is that spiritual love does not gossip, malign, slander, does not judge those who are being unrighteous and in sin. Doesn't do that. So it doesn't rejoice to see someone in sin, and there are believers who do. Aha, look at them, boy, they acted so self-righteous now, look at they're getting there. Spiritual love doesn't do that. But on the other hand, spiritual love doesn't judge, doesn't malign, and gossip about them. So, let's go back now to John 14, verse 27. What brought us here is seeing how spiritual love acts. Jesus Christ, out of his love for his disciples, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Puts him into this whole framework of what spiritual love has its impact. Okay, let's look at the verse. Because now we come to our trouble. A real heresy. Verse 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away. And we looked at the verses where he told them. And I will come to you. I will come back to you. We saw that in the first part of 1 John. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come back to you and go to prepare a place. I'll come and get you for your place. Okay. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. Now we have what I didn't see when I thought we'd be through with this until I got there. For the Father is greater than I. Wow. Here's a phrase that has caused so much trouble and a great deal of heresy. This is the favorite phrase, not even verse, favorite phrase that has caused a lot of trouble and ground of heresy, and it is a phrase, favorite phrase of those who deny the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. Here's their verse, one of them. Here's their verse. To deny the absolute deity of Jesus Christ and his perfect equality with the Father, a truth taught in many scriptures. Those who use this verse to advance their heresy do the same thing that most heresies come from. They forget context, context, context. And when you get out of context, you're going to get into heresy more times than not. We saw this on the great heresy and the great trouble 1 John 1:9 is caused by being taken out of context by the Roman Catholic Church first and then by Protestants, making it some big cure-all that it doesn't teach. It doesn't teach. Doesn't even say you're filled with the Spirit. It's talking about those who deny they even sin. Verse 8. Oh, let's forget that. Let's make this the way you get filled with the Spirit. Let's make this the whole big deal. Let's set up every Friday night for people to come and confess. Let's make this something they don't go to a priest to confess, but something they do. And God just is so amazed with it and so proud of it, He just forgets everything and you're all good. Where do we get that kind of heresy? Getting out of context. Taking it out of context. So this is one of the big problems. Let me show you a couple other places where a lot of heresy comes from. Mark chapter 16. Let's take a look at Mark 16. Matthew, Mark. When I go home to the Lord, and when I thought, you know, there's a possibility I'll die a couple several years ago, I tell you what my great regret will be. How few books of the Bible I got to cover. There are 66 of them. I don't even want to think how few I've covered. Now, I covered them all in a survey, but I don't think that counts. But But that's one of my regrets. And there's just so much to gain in these. But let's look at Mark 16, and let's look at verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. That's what it says. If I use the same principles of interpreting Scripture that the people who have made a mess out of 1 John 1:9 with this, look at the mess I'd be in. You've got to be baptized to be saved. You've got to be baptized. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Not just believe, but be baptized. So, here it is. You got to be baptized if you want to be saved. So, what's the problem here? Taking it out of context. Got to understand. See, you have to understand why water baptism even came about, the period that it came about, and the period that it ended. And then you'll have an understanding of this wonderful verse. But if you just take it that way, pull it out. Boy, this says you got to be baptized to be saved. Here it is. Documentation. So let's make this our big verse. Okay? Let's look at Luke 13:3. Luke 13. Just showing you there are so many... Got to be baptized. Okay, but that isn't what the passage says. If I want to be hard-nosed, if I want to distort it like they want to distort 1 John 1:9, I'm just showing you. This is what you can do with the Bible. Because that's what it says. And that's what I'm going to stand on. Let's look at Luke 13. Luke 13, and we want to look at verse 3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Okay, boy, look at my list now. Baptism and repentance. This one doesn't even talk about believing. This just says all you got to do is repent. So I'm building me a fine list here. Just taking it out of context, taking it out of what's going on, and I'm building my doctrines. Let's look at one more. Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be forgiven of your sins unless you repent and are baptized. People, there's more verses for messing up salvation with repentance and baptism than there ever is the 1 John mess. You just got one verse. You don't have two or three verses like we got here. So, I'm just showing you, boy, the Bible is written where all of this can just lead to problems. But here is a great heresy challenging the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, and by the way, I didn't know this. I don't keep up on a lot of modern days things going on. Robbie Dean does, Dan Hill does, John does some, and I just don't have time for it, especially now that I'm married, but I didn't even before I was married. And it just, all these things. But people, this is becoming a big movement in America, in the body of Christ, is doubting and denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And, of course, this is also, if you follow through the thinking here, if he's not God, then you're challenging the work of the cross, you're challenging salvation, you're challenging a lot of things that go along with his deity. So, and these are the movements going on in a lot of the churches today. Denying the deity of Christ, denying salvation, denying heaven, denying hell, everybody's going to be in, all this kind of stuff. It just flows. Let's deny those things that really conflict with our understanding. And so one of those, the big ones that have been movement today, is denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And then on the other hand, you've got the reaction Americans love to react, and it's true of American Christians. Oh, you've got to believe that Jesus is God, and that he then you believe that he died on the cross, and that he rose again, and all of these things. They're countering this attack on the deity of God by demanding so much. I was saved, and I know I was saved at 7. I did not understand deity of Jesus Christ and all. I was told, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved, and you will never, ever have to worry again about the lake of fire. And I believed it. And I know I was saved. But boy, they got to counter things that are going on. And when you try to counter, you come up with a lot of false teaching. So this is very important stuff that we're in the midst of looking at. But so here's the heresy denying the deity of Jesus Christ. When you have something that contradicts many other passages, which taking that kind of a phrase does, you have to note carefully the context, people. That seems to contradict or to be in conflict with another verse. Take 1 John 1:9, confession. Anywhere else in the New Testament, it's not there having to do with sin. It's just not there. You got it one time. And you take Revelation chapters 2, 3, and 4, where chapters 2 and 3, Jesus Christ is dealing with all the churches that are going back. He never tells them to confess. Not one time. Paul, the great writer on mechanics, he never tells people to confess, but you got one passage in 1 John. So let's take that one out and just forget everything else and let's make that the cure-all. No, you can't do that. If you got a verse that seems to contradict, you got to look at context. What's going on in context? I am so concerned in prayer and in study for you. I don't care about all these people denying it. But I want you to have, and you can write some of it in the back of your Bible later, and just if it comes up, you'll be able to have some understanding. This is not to convince anyone. If they do not want to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, they're just not going to believe. And you'll be surprised how people will manipulate some of the verses we're getting ready to look at. Then again, you won't be surprised when you think about how clear the passages are against homosexuality and churches ordaining, not only not, they're ordaining homosexuals and it's all okay with God and all this kind of stuff. How could you do that? But then you think, well, look what they've done to the gospel. How could they do that to the gospel? So it doesn't surprise me what they do. So this is for you. This is for you and for me, just so that we have the comfort, we know Jesus Christ is God from this book. From this book. Okay, so, point one. Jesus Christ, or let's say, Roman numeral one, he possesses the essence of deity. He possesses some of the essences of deity. First of all, Jesus Christ is eternal. He was not only here before John. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I do not apologize taking this time to look at these passages. This is so important. And I want you to not say, well, my pastor hadn't taught me anything on that, really. I know that he's God, but I don't have any verses or anything and been taught on it. I want you to know your Savior. He is God. And the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and I want to give you one other footnote on this, and you can put it in your notes if you want. You're going to see a lot of these are in John. Well, you're going to remember, Matthew wrote of Jesus Christ as what? King. Jesus Christ as the King. Mark wrote of Jesus Christ as the servant. Luke wrote of Jesus Christ as Son of Man, flesh. And John wrote of Jesus Christ as God, deity. So we'll have a lot of these verses, by no means all of them, but we'll have a lot of these verses in the Gospel of John. And I would recommend, if you haven't, even though we've taken years to study it, every now and then, in a rainy, cold day, just pick up and read the book of John, the book of John from beginning to end in one sitting. It won't take that long. It isn't that long of a letter. And just read through it. and just watch how this just flows on you. That, oh my goodness, look at him, what he is. Okay, Jesus Christ is eternal. Not only was he before John, Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Existed before John. He existed, here's a jump, before Abraham. He existed before Abraham. Let's look at John 8. John 8. He existed before Abraham. 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, absolute truth, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. People, no other member of the human race can say that. We can't say that. Now, there are people, let me talk to you. There are people who say we're all sons of God. We're all deity. We've all existed. Always. Well, your problem here, if you want to stay with the scriptures, your problem here is that before Abraham, I am. So if we all, at one time in eternity, we all existed, then you couldn't have existed before Abraham. See? If we all came into being and we're all sons of God, and we're all the, then none preceded the other. But Jesus Christ said, before Abraham, I am. I have always existed. Yes? I'm going to come to it. I'm going to come to it. Get your Gog and Magog. I'll come to that boy. in several ways, Jim. Yeah, in several ways. Well, here I'm just dealing with essences that are dim. Okay. Before John the Baptist, the herald, and before Abraham, and then we go to before all things. Before all things came into being. Look at John 17. Gospel of John 17. Verse 5. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world came. Before the world ever came, I was there. People, his deity. He is true deity. Let's see. Let's look at verse 24 in John 17. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundations of the world. He has always existed. He is God. Always existed. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the firstborn of every creature. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's here before creation. Before all things came into being. Before all things came into being. Now we go to John 1:1. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll be coming to this under several of these. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, and the Greek here gives you the idea that there was no beginning. In the beginning, which never was, existed the Word. And the Logos, the Word, was with God, and the Logos was God. So that's about as clear on the deity as you can get in dealing with the being of God. But just in case that doesn't help or isn't enough, look at 1 John. Let's look at 1 John. All right, 1 John, and we'll look at chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. Verse 1. What was from the beginning, again, it really wasn't a beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, handled concerning the Logos of life. From the days of eternity, from the days of eternity, he existed. Let's look at Micah, Old Testament. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Micah 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come, go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He's always existed. There never was a time when he did not exist. And on that same motif, as far as the future is concerned, he continues forever. He will continue forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. He was here in eternity past. He will be here in the future. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. I just think it's so important that at least once we get down the deity of Jesus Christ, put some of these verses, I encourage you, there's only verses in the back of your Bible. So if you talk to somebody, you can just say, well, examine these passages. They won't prove it to you if you don't want to believe it, but examine them. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as garment. Thou will remain forever. This is the eternality of Jesus Christ. And let's look at Isaiah 9 on the future. Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So he is eternity in his very being. Let's look at Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, 11. Revelation chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 11. Write a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. That didn't the verse I wanted. My goodness. Let's see. Eternality, verse 1, chapter 1. Revelation 1, 11. Okay, how about verse 8? And the Alpha and the Omega, God says, who is from the first and who has come, the Almighty. But what verse did you, were you reading?
1:11, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11.
Read it to me. Does everybody have that as verse 11? I don't. As verse 11? Well, no, it shouldn't be that far.
How about
I am alive forevermore. And who has the kings of death? Well, see, that forevermore kind of gives you the idea of, like, we really have everlasting life. Rather than saying eternal life, we have everlasting life from the point one point to the following. But yes, yeah, Alpha and Omega. That's why I said verse 8. I look at like and 17, and I fell this dead man, and he laid his right hand. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So those kind of passages strongly support what we're looking at. All right, let's look at the Gospel of John. Get out of trouble there. Go back to the Gospel of John. Yeah, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. John 1, 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is life. There never was a time when that life wasn't in him. Okay, that deals with his eternality. Let's go to another essence of God attributed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is omniscient. Jesus Christ is omniscient. That is, he knows all things. Gospel of John 16. Gospel of John 16. I'm sorry about Revelation 1:11, because I did check these. I guess my computer just typed in something that I wasn't doing, that did it on its own. But, in verse 11? Well, I'm going to have to check that out. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that was the one Paul used. Does anybody else have a King James? All right, I'm going to go home and look at that. Okay. John 16, verse 30. John 16, verse 30. Now we know that you know all things. Okay, he knows all things. And have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. So he knows all things. Omniscient. Let's look at John 21. Gospel of John 21, 17. 21, 17. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So he is said to know all things. Now let me just help you. This is not going to convince everybody. Hardly maybe anybody if they're convinced that he wasn't. They'll just say, well, this is man attributing them to that. This isn't God saying this about him or Jesus saying about himself. This is man attributing. They'll come up with all kinds of reasonings. And with those people, I don't argue with them. I say, okay, fine. You want to do that? That's your business. He knows what is in every man. Gospel of John 2. He knows what is in every man. Gospel of John 2. Go from he knows all things to narrowing it down. He knows what is in every man. John 2. And we're going to look at 24:25. Verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So he knew and knows all things that are in man. Okay, just to continue some things here. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. John 1:49. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree and he wasn't there. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. And we'll come to that caption in our study of the deity of Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. So he saw him under the tree and knew him. Let's see. He knew history of the Samaritan woman. She didn't tell him. He knew the history of the Samaritan woman. John 4. John 4:29. This convinced her. She believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and then she went back into her town, her community. Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Meaning it expected, yes, it is the Christ, was the answer that was expected. So he told her all things about herself. He knows the thoughts of men. Let's look at Luke 6:8. Luke 6:8. As America becomes darker and darker, I'm not surprised to find more and more of these kind of truths being rejected, denied, and people just got to deal with it because they don't want to face the reality. The best way is not to face reality is just deny it. Just deny it. Okay, let's look at Luke 6, verse 8. Luke 6, verse 8. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he rose and came forward. Let's look at Luke 11:17. Remember, Luke is a doctor, so these are things that are important to him. Luke 11:17. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. So he knew the thinking. This is something that only God can do. And he knew the time and manner of his exit out of this world. None of us know that. Now, you take somebody 80 and they're dying of cancer, but this means in earlier in our life we knew the time and the manner we would exit this world. Matthew 16:21. From that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So he knew the time he was going to die. He knew the manner in which he was going to die. Let's look at the Gospel of John 12. Gospel of John 12. Just a lot of study about our Savior. Gospel of John 12, and we're going to look at verse 33. But he was saying this in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Let's look at the Gospel of John 13, verse 1. 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus Christ, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now someone may say, well, yeah, he knew this, and he's known it all. No, people, it isn't a matter that he knew they were coming, because you remember earlier in John, they came after him to kill him. And he didn't say this. He just said, my hour has not come. So this isn't a matter of knowing, well, here they come, I know I'm going to die. You know, you look up and you're surrounded by Indians, Custer, guess what? This isn't that kind of deal. So he knew that his time to had come would come. He knew who would betray him. Look at John 6. John 6. Verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him any longer. That isn't the one I wanted. So let's just go on. That's not the verse I wanted. That's when believers were leaving him, but not when Judas was going to betray him. Let's look at a certain termination of the present world. 71. And he, all right, and he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Very good. Let me correct that in my notes so we can get on with it. He knew that the termination of this world, Matthew 24:25. Matthew 24:25. Behold, I have told you in advance. Now, what he's told them in advance is that the world is going to end and only the elect is going to be saved. So he was telling them these things were going to happen. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. This will be our last one tonight. Colossians 2:3. Colossians 2:3. Let's look at Colossians 2:3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's God. Now again, this is only a convincing thing to those of us who buy these passages, some way to develop, that he is God. But it's not going to prove it to everybody, but it's nice for us to have these verses and just be able to, okay, wait a minute, yes, he's God. You might run into somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And you may not even want to argue with them, but you might want to go home and just read them to give you the confidence and the joy. No, he is God. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, and we will come back. He is omnipotent. So we'll take a look at the omnipotence of this man, Jesus, and see other things that show us that he is God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, at one point, each of us, different ages, different times, knew this man as our Savior. That he died on a cross, taking the judgment of our sins upon himself. By his resurrection, we have life eternal, because he is eternal life. One of our joys, Heavenly Father, on earth is studying who and what Jesus Christ is, seeing more and more of our Savior in his deity, in his humanity, in his sufferings, in his resurrection, in his teaching, in his love, demonstration of his love. It's one of the greatest joys is to learn more and more about our Savior. Pray, Father, we take these things now and just let them settle peacefully in our soul. I dare say most of us already believe that Jesus Christ is God. How nice it is just to be reminded and be reassured from the Scriptures that he is God. And whether anyone else believes it or not, if we just stand here on earth, we're the only ones who believe it. This is something no one can take away from us. They can kill us. We can't take away the fact that we believe and know that Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. He is in control of all things. He is the Creator. Father, we praise you for this assurance of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that you've given us this to relieve our souls and to let us find joy in this. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.